1 Timothy 1, verses 12 to 17. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Good morning, friends. Good to see you all this morning. There was a story in the news a bit earlier this year that grabbed my attention. This guy's 22-year-old Brett Connellan, and he's a well-known surf shop worker in Kiama. And early one morning in March this year, he went out for a surf, as he normally did, at Bombo Beach. And he was about 100 metres off the shore when he felt something surge from under him, and bang! And he screamed out in terror as he realised that a massive shark had attacked him. And the water around him filled with blood from the bite of that was taken out of his thigh. And he looked at it and he knew it was bad. And he knew his life was in the balance. Well, on the beach, his mate Joel Trist heard the screams and instantly summed up what was going on. And believe it or not, he grabbed his board and went and jumped into the surf and paddled out as fast as he could to get to his mate Brett. Well, the shark kept circling, but miraculously it didn't wound Brett anymore before Joel got to him on the board. Joel loaded Brett up on the board and paddled for his life to the shore, and when they got there, Joel grabbed the leg rope off the board and got it off and made a tourniquet around the leg to stop the bleeding. And the paramedics later told reporters that Joel saved Brett's life, not only with his bravery in the surf to go out there on the board, but with his quick thinking on the shore to stop him bleeding out before help could arrive. Brett was saved, and his life was changed forevermore. I wonder, has something like that happened to you? Have you ever faced serious danger only to find yourself plucked from it and stood back on your own two feet? And did it change you? Well, we're in a series called Renew, Rest, Restore and Rebuild. And we're taking some time during this vision series in Term 4 to receive some refreshment from God's Word, looking at the four words of comfort that our Anglican forebear, Thomas Cranmer, found in the Scriptures and put into the Anglican services. We want to receive God's renewing by His Spirit as a church so that we can be ready to face the opportunities and challenges that God will place before us as we head into a new year. 2 weeks ago, we began the series by looking at rest. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." Last week, we looked at the idea that we are loved. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Today, we look at our third word of comfort, which is saved. Saved. And we heard it from our Bible reading there in 1 Timothy 1:15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Well, how is this a word of comfort for us? Let's explore that by asking our passage this morning three questions. Number one, why should we trust it? It says here's a trustworthy saying. Why should we trust it? Secondly, saved from what exactly? And thirdly, how does trusting in this play out in our lives? What difference does it make? Well, let's take those one at a time. Why should we trust this saying? And there are three reasons, I think, that are there in the passage itself. Three reasons why we should trust this saying. It's a unique claim about a unique person from a unique source. Unique claim, unique person, unique source. Let me take the person one first. It's a unique person. We can get so used to hearing the name Jesus Christ that we can forget what is being said with those words. Christ, as many of you will know, is not a surname. It's a title. It's the Greek word for the Hebrew title Messiah. And the Messiah in Jewish expectations is nothing less than the divine King of Kings, the one who would rule on God's throne forevermore. He is the ultimate deliverer. He is the ultimate ruler. And that's what's being said about this historical person, Jesus. He's that guy. Now think about this. 1 Timothy was written in the early to mid-60s, right? Which is just about 30 years after Jesus walked on the earth. And it's more than likely that this saying that Paul quotes in 1 Timothy actually predates the writing of 1 Timothy. It's earlier. So what we have is within 20 years or so of Jesus walking on the earth, he was being hailed as the Messiah. And that can only be the case if it was widely believed that he had risen from the dead. Because dead guys don't rule anything. And not only that, you have here in this verse one of the earliest references to the incarnation. The language is that Jesus came into the world. Not just that he was born or he started his life in Bethlehem. No, there was somewhere else where he was before he was in the world. He came from that place into the world. It's a clear reference to the divinity of Jesus. Again, very, very close to Jesus' actual life. And so all of those Da Vinci Code style books that claim that the idea that Jesus was divine was made up later by the church for their own political power is rubbish. It just doesn't fit the evidence if you actually want to take the time to go and have a look at the evidence. So what we have here is a unique person, Jesus, the divine and risen Messiah. That's a good reason to listen to this claim, a unique person. But it's also a unique claim. Last week we saw how John 3:16 is a sort of summary statement that gathers up a whole lot of the biblical teaching into a few short words. Well, what we have in that verse from today, from 1 Timothy 1:15, is another summary statement that marks Christianity out as being different from any other religion in the world. I've lost count of how many times I've been told in conversations or in the media that all religions are the same. They're just all the same, you know? They're just a different flavor of the same dish. Well, you can only say that if you don't take the time to look at any of the details. They claim, each religion claims that humanity has different needs that are met by different means. So, for instance, Islam claims that the greatest need for humanity was to be taught a pattern of life that would please Allah. And so, Muhammad, the teacher, was sent in order to teach that pattern of life. Buddhism claims that the greatest need for humanity was to be enlightened to the illusion of suffering so that you could eventually reach nirvana. And so, it provided a model of enlightenment to copy in the Buddha. But Christianity says something completely different. It says that humanity's greatest need was not teaching or enlightenment. It was to be saved from sin. And so God, out of love, provided a Savior. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, every other religion claims the sort of things that you would expect. Do this and you'll be in tune with the divine. Do these things and it will make you right with whatever divinity you think is real. But only Christianity says whatever needed to be done has been done. And it's there for you to accept. And it's given to you as a gift out of love. It's counterintuitive. And it's completely unique. Which makes it all the less likely that it was made up and all the more worthy of our trust. So we have a unique claim about a unique person, and thirdly, about a unique from a unique source. We need to remember where this saying has come from. We read in the beginning of our passage in 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Paul was an apostle, a sent one of God. He saw the risen Messiah and received a divine commission from the divine King of Kings to speak the good news of Jesus throughout the Roman Empire. And this letter, 1 Timothy, are Paul's words. And so they are Jesus' words come through his appointed servant given to his people, the church. They are God's words divinely appointed through the mind and the pen of his apostle Paul. And because of that, those words are trustworthy. Three reasons to trust: a unique claim about a unique person from a unique source. And so, if it's worth trustworthy, well, let's explore it a bit further. Our second point: saved from what exactly? See, Thomas Cranmer saw this idea of being saved as a word of comfort. Now, why would it be that? And being saved, I think, is only a big deal, can only be a word of comfort if we're very clear on what it is that we're saved from. See, in the modern affluent West, if you read the papers, if you look through social media, there are things that we think we need saving from. Not being all I can be. Not having a fulfilled life. Not having all the opportunities that I would like to have. Not being as happy with my life as I would like to be. Not having enough people recognize my worth or like my posts. And these are all terrible conditions of humanity. They're really very bad. You know what? We can probably live with them. See, what we actually need to be saved from is justice. What do I mean by that? Well, see, each one of us has a sense of justice within us. People who do wrong things shouldn't be allowed to get away with it. They should be brought to account. If you're a parent or you're closely involved with a family of little ones, you know this feeling whenever somebody does something to one of yours. I'll never forget the day when my youngest Isaac was at, I took him to the playground, and he was little and he saw a bigger boy kicking a ball, and he begged me, Dad, can I go and play with that boy? I mean, he's got a ball. And so I let him go and play with this stranger, and I watched very closely. And this kid must have been about 5 years old, and they were playing nicely, kicking to each other, and then they started playing chasings with the ball. They would take it in turn to have the ball and run. The other one would try and run and catch them. And then it happened. Isaac got the ball, and he was running. And the kid came up behind, and with a big grin on his face, tripped and pushed him at the same time. And of course, he did a massive face plant into the ground. Well, at that point, justice rises up from within inside a parent, right? Where is this kid's parent? He cannot get away with that. Look what he's done. That's outrageous. And you see it over and over again. If you watch TV and you see court cases and people interviewed straight after a case has been brought down, there is either complete joy with the victim's family because finally justice has been done and the perpetrator is getting what they feel he deserves, not getting away with it, or there is complete despair because how could the judge make such a decision? Doesn't he know what was happened? And you see that throughout every culture throughout the world, that sense of justice, the feeling of right and wrong, and people that need to be brought to account. And that's because that reflects the Creator himself, who is perfect goodness and perfect justice. He made the world out of love, to love him and to honor him and to listen to his loving words. But it doesn't. None of us does. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned, all have sinned, and fall short of the glory of God. And like we have the expectation that no one who does evil should be allowed to get away with it, so does God. In fact, that's the origin of the expectation within us. Each one of us will have to give an account of the life we have lived that God gave us and whether with that life we have loved him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength and whether we have loved our neighbors as ourselves. And if we have done anything less than that, that is what the Bible calls sin. And that puts us in big trouble because Hebrews 9:27 tells us people are destined to die once and after that to face the judgment. And so here is our problem. None of us on our own will be able to stand before a holy God and say that we on our own did right by him with our lives. Not one of us. None of us will stand. The danger that we need saving from is not less than a fulfilled life. It is the great white shark of sin that will devour us on the day of judgment before God. But here's why this word is a great word of comfort. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to rescue us from that predicament, not on a surfboard paddling into the waves, but on a cross facing the full wrath, the full punishment of God for sin. Last week we looked at John 3:16, but you really need to read it along with John 3:17 to see the comfort of salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Earlier I mentioned Hebrews 9:27, die once and face the judgment. But you got to read it with the verses that are around it to see the comfort of salvation. But he, that is Jesus, has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Save from what? Save from the greatest terror that could ever befall us. The wrath of God for our sin. And once you realize that, you realize the wonder that God would do that for us. And so, thirdly then, how does this play out in our lives? What difference does it make? Again, so many ways. I've got time for three. Number one, it should make us humble. It should make us humble. Think about our surfer friend Brett. With a massive chunk out of his thigh, bleeding out in the water, there's nothing he can do to save himself. And yet, he was saved. He was rescued. He was plucked out of the danger. And when he tells that story, who do you think is the hero of that story? It's not him, it's the Savior. Joel came on his board and got me and tied up my legs, so I'm living. All he can do when he tells that story and for all the days afterwards is to be thankful that someone else acted when he could not. And that's the way Paul tells the story in our passage from verse 13. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. The Greek is hyperpoured, right? Massively poured. Poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. I'm the worst, says Paul. But he's not saying that he or anyone who follows him, who discovers this salvation, needs to walk around beating themselves up. I'm the worst, I'm terrible, I'm a sinner. Because in the same breath that he's saying, I was the worst, I'm the worst, he says, grace and love have been poured out on me. And he says, if on me, considering who I was, I killed Christians and God saved me. If it could be done to me, then on anyone, as he says in verse 16, for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. That's everyone who comes after Paul. And so, friends, that's the character of true Christians. Not arrogant moralizers, but forgiven sinners. Humbled by our plight once we realize how serious and awful it actually is, but lifted to know it is answered in the death and resurrection of our Savior in the love of God. And if you have not yet known the salvation that Jesus offers, then hear what's being said here. There is no heart that is too far gone for God to save. If Paul the Christian killer could be saved by God through Jesus, then so can you if you haven't yet tasted it. And you need to taste it. Come and talk to me afterwards if you never have, and we'll chat and we'll pray. It should make us humble. Secondly, it should make us courageous. Think again about our surfer friend, Brett. He's been saved from death. Do you think he has any problems telling others about the danger of surfing with sharks from that moment on? Maybe some would say to him, well, sharks aren't real. They're a figment of your imagination. Do you think that would stop him warning them of the danger? Well, no, they're real. You kind of need to know about it. It's pretty serious. Maybe some would say to him, well, maybe sharks are dangerous for you, and that's a truth that you'd like to hold on to. But for me, sharks aren't that dangerous. And so just keep your opinion to yourself. Do you think that would stop him telling about the danger of the shark? Don't do it. Maybe some would say to him, I don't want you to talk about things like that and try and scare me. I just want to go and surf. Do you think that would stop him? I was going to be killed by a shark. You got to hear this, right? Don't do it. Friends, once you know the danger that we've been saved from, Surely it should fill us with the courage of the Spirit. See, nothing can take you away from that salvation. Paul says, if you've been saved, the grace of our Lord has been poured out on us abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in the Lord Jesus. Abundantly, lavishly, richly, profusely, inexhaustibly. Yes, I did just get a new thesaurus. No one can take that away, no matter if they want to hear that you were saved or not. No matter if they ridicule the idea of being saved from sin or not. No matter if they want to hear about a God who is a righteous judge of every single human being on the planet or not. No one can take the love and the faith and the grace and the salvation away from you. The objective danger of sin and death and God's judgment has been dealt with. And you've been put in the safe place in order to warn others of the danger, whether they want to hear it or not. And so this should make us courageous, humble, courageous. And thirdly and lastly, what difference does this salvation make, being saved make? It should fill us with joy. Did you notice how the strange way that the passage ends as Paul finishes this little section? He says, verse 16, "For that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. And now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory forever and ever. Amen." So he can't help but to burst into praise once he's reflected on the salvation that he's received. He, the worst of sinners. And that is the symptom of a heart filled with joy, that it bursts into praise once you realize what's been done. That is the symptom of a soul that knows it's been taken out of the blood-filled water and had the feet set back on the shore. That is a heart free from shame, free from guilt, free from fear, filled with joy. And friends, all this is yours in Christ. All this is yours. All this is ours. We were staring into the teeth of sin, death, and judgment. But now our feet are set back on the beach, with life eternal stretching out before us. Life with a good, good God who loves us and delights in us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Rest for the weary. Love beyond compare. Saved to eternal life. Words to bring us comfort. Words to renew us. Praise be to our gracious God. And now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And God's people said, Amen.